So if we could turn now in God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll actually read from verse 3 through 16. 1 Timothy 6 from verse 3. Let us hear the living Word of the living God. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Well, if we could turn again to the section of God's Word that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want us to read again verses 11 and 12. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Now this morning we saw that at the end of 2017, our God is worthy to be praised. We saw that at the end of the year we should say with Psalm 65, you crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. Our God is worthy to be praised. In this evening, as we spend a little time together, I'd like to turn our thoughts to 2018 and to see something of our calling in the year that lies ahead. Now, of course, that calling includes praising God. Our God is worthy to be praised and will always be worthy to be praised. But I'd like to focus our thinking slightly differently this evening, and that is to say that our God is worthy to be served. Our God is worthy to be served, and particularly as we look to the year that lies ahead, our God is worthy to be served by us, his people, seeking to live lives of godliness. And we'll see that thought from the verses we've just read in 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 12. And we'll see really that our calling to godliness involves three things: fleeing, following, and fighting. Our calling for the year that lies ahead means there are things we have to flee, things we have to follow after, and things we have to fight. Our first calling then for the year that lies ahead is to flee. Verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Now every little phrase in this sentence is significant. But as for you is one of these phrases that Paul uses in the pastoral epistles to indicate the kind of ministries Timothy and Titus are to have in contrast to false doctrine and false ways of living. We have this in 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says, evil people, imposters, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. In contrast to those who are imposters, but as for you, Timothy, be genuine and firm in the faith. We have this again in Titus, where Paul writes, to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They profess to know God, but they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In contrast to those who are defiled and unbelieving, but as for you, Titus, hold on and teach sound doctrine. And that's exactly the pattern we have here in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul outlines errors, false kinds of ministry, and exhorts Timothy to hold to something different. Look at what we have in verses 9 to 11, where Paul says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into senseless, harmful desires, plunging people into ruin and destruction. The love of money, a root of all kinds of evil, through this craving, some wander from the faith, pierce themselves with many pangs. But as for you, Timothy, your life is to be different. Your life is to be a marked contrast to what is going on around you. You're to be distinct in your desires, in your behaviors, and in your motivations. Paul here gives a direction, a call to Timothy to stand out in his life, to be a contrast to what is going on around him. And that is no less a call for us, that our behaviors, our desires, our goals would stand in stark contrast to our colleagues, to our neighbors. We are all called to live, but as for you, lives in this world. Paul goes on with another significant phrase. But as for you, O man of God. Timothy is to be different, to stand out in the world, because he is a man of God. And this is quite a special phrase, used only one other time in the New Testament. And by his use of this phrase, Paul is taking our minds back to the Old Testament, where this is a common phrase used to describe the great prophets, the great men of God like Elijah and like Elisha. And Paul is here reminding Timothy of the privilege he has as a minister, as an elder in the church of God. He's reminding Timothy that he has to live up to that great calling he has as a man of God. While there's no doubt this phrase has specific reference to Timothy as a minister, it is still applicable to each one of us. We are all called in a general sense to be men, to be women of God. We are all called to be saints. And what a high privilege that is. And how that should remind us of our duty, our calling to live out who we are, saints of the living God. But how are we to be distinct? How are we to live up to our callings? How are we to be, but as for you, O man of God, people? Well, Paul tells us that to live up to our callings, to be distinct, we must flee certain things. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And here Paul has in mind the sins that he's just referred to, really, in verses 3 through 10. And the great sins that Paul focuses in on these verses is really the love of money. Paul says that this love of money leads to temptation, snares, senseless and harmful desires, plunging people into destruction. He says it's the root, a root of all kinds of evils, and that it causes people to wander from the faith. And we live in an age, in a culture, where the love of money, the desire for possessions, the desire for things is so rampant. And therefore Paul's advice here is so relevant for all of us. Flee from that kind of mindset. Run from it. May it be far from you. Perhaps the great scriptural illustration of how to flee from sin, of course, is Joseph. You'll remember in Genesis 37, Potiphar's wife continually tries to ensnare Joseph into sin. And then at the last, we read, one day Joseph went into the house to do his work. None of the men of the house were there. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Joseph fled literally and spiritually from the sin that was before him. And our calling in the year that lies ahead is to do exactly what Joseph did. To flee, to run from sin. Whether it's the love of money, as Paul outlines here, or whether we need the call of 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality, or whether we need the call of 1 Corinthians 10, flee from idolatry. Whatever our sins, if we are to serve God, we must flee from them. We must put them to death, or they will be putting us to death. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. So our first calling for the year ahead is to flee from sin. But then we're called to follow. Verse 11b, Paul says, pursue or follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Paul knows that if all we're doing is fleeing sin, then we'll just run from one sin into another sin. He knows that if we are to be men and women of God, if we are to serve God acceptably, we must follow, we must pursue things that are good and fill our lives with them. We must replace sin with godliness. We must cultivate a true spiritual life of good. And that's why Paul tells Timothy what he is to follow as well as what he is to flee. What he is to run to as well as what he is to run from. Paul here tells Timothy that if he is to serve God, he must pursue, he must follow six precious things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And these six precious virtues to pursue, to follow, to seek after, really break down into three pairs. At the head of this list is righteousness and godliness. Righteousness, really uprightness, integrity in our dealings with others. It means that at work, in home, in church, everything is done rightly with integrity. And godliness, the other half of this pair, is similar, but really talks more of our piety towards God. And this word godliness might even really be the theme of Paul's whole first letter to Timothy. 15 times godliness is mentioned in the New Testament, 8 of them in this letter. If we are to serve God in the year that lies ahead, godliness, godliness. Then there's the next couple, faith and love. And for Paul, these two graces are really the pinnacle of the Christian life. Faith, that conviction that God is, that he is the creator, that he is the sustainer of all things, and that in Jesus Christ, he is our Savior. Faith, that wholehearted trust that God in Christ is our Redeemer. And tied to that faith is love. Love to God for what he has done for us. And from that, a love that flows out to our fellow people. These are the fruits we are to pursue. And Paul concludes his list of virtues with steadfastness and gentleness. Steadfastness. If we're to survive as Christians in a world that is opposed to us, that represents an ethic, a way of life that is antithetical to all that we are, then we need steadfastness. We need to be able, limpet-like, to hold on to Jesus Christ, whatever the tides that are flowing around us in this world. But this steadfastness is not to be harsh. It is to be colored by gentleness, colored by Christ-likeness. Matthew 11, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." These then are what we are to follow after, to pursue, what we are to fill our lives with. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And why are we to fill our lives with these things? Well, Peter gives us a very similar list of Christian graces in the first chapter of his first letter. And he concludes by saying, "For if these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so what Paul is saying to Timothy, if you want to be fruitful in your service of me, you need to cultivate, to pursue growth in all these graces. And that same desire should be deeply embedded in our hearts. That desire to grow in these things. As Christians, we should be the most content people in all the world in one sense. But in another sense, we need a discontentment with how far we have progressed in the Christian life, that we might be stirred on to greater things. And may God grant that each one of us in the year that lies ahead will be given a profound hunger, a profound thirst for righteousness, and that God will fill each one of us. So our calling is to flee sin. Our calling is to follow or to pursue these six Christian graces. But then Paul moves on to tell us something more we have to do to serve God. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. To serve God, we are called to fight. Now Paul draws this image, actually probably not from warfare, but from the image of the Greek games. He's thinking here most likely of conquests for prizes in the events, which were trials of strength and skill, games in which there was a contest for mastery, where athletes were competing for the crown, the gold medal. And they trained and they dedicated themselves to the pursuit of the prize. That's really the image that Paul is calling to Timothy's mind here. Timothy is being asked to engage himself in an athletic contest for mastery. And he's been called to do so in a way to triumph. And this metaphor from the Greek games is so common in Paul's letters, without being irreverent. I think Paul was a great sports fan. He draws so much from these kind of metaphors. Similar illustration, 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says of himself, "Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run," he says, "that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." And then Paul goes on to tell us about himself. "So," says Paul, "I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control." And so Paul here is really calling Timothy to do what he himself does. Paul himself trains hard that he might win the conquests in the games. He disciplines his body. Paul boxes hard. He runs with purpose. Paul himself fights the fight. And if Paul was a modern day Olympic rower, he'd be the kind of person who was up at 4:30 in the morning, out on the water, in the darkness of winter, in the bitter cold, pushing out the boat through the ice. Paul is determined. Paul is single-minded in his pursuit of the prize of the goal. And it's that same dedication that he's calling Timothy to. He's calling Timothy really to engage in an Olympic training regime. Now, this training for victory in the contest is centered on what? It's centered on the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. That's what Timothy has to contend for. For his own personal faith in Jesus Christ, and for the great truths of the doctrines of Christianity, for the Trinity, for the person and work of Jesus Christ, for salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the faith that Timothy has to contend for and in and train himself to hold on to. And for us, this is surely a great challenge. I know it is for me. Are we ready for a spiritual Olympic contest? Are we in gold medal spiritual condition? Are we exercising ourselves to godliness? Or at the end of the year, are we carrying a bit too much spiritual fat, unsure of our convictions, unsure of our commitment to Jesus Christ? Well, if that is the case, may God grant that in the year that lies ahead, we will learn again to fight the good fight of the faith. So our calling in the year ahead is to flee sin, to follow the graces of the Christian life, and to fight the good fight of the faith. But how are we to do these things? They just seem perhaps all a bit beyond us. Well, Paul goes on to tell us in verse 13 how we can do all these things. Paul says, verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony made the good confession. We can flee, we can follow, we can fight. Not in our own strength, but Paul tells us we can do it because we are in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. We can flee, we can follow, we can fight, because our God is able to sustain spiritual life in us. We can't do these things ourselves, but our God, Paul says, verse 13, can give us life. And that's why Paul, in his famous description of the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. What does Paul say? He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We flee, we follow, we fight. Not in our own strength, but by being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We don't train ourselves on our own apparatus. We don't fight with our own weapons. It is God's armor that we wear. It is clothed with his provision that we can face our calling in the year ahead. That's why we sang Psalm 144, He trains my hands to fight in war, to battle with the enemy. We can do these things in the strength of the Lord. But Paul also tells us in verse 13 that we can do these things because Jesus Christ has first done them for us. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. We can do these things because Jesus Christ has gone before us. He has shown us the way, and he has won for us the strength to flee, to follow, and to fight. All his life, Jesus Christ, up to his very last breath, witnessed the good confession. And finding strength in him, so can we. So our calling for 2018, fleeing sin, following Christian graces, fighting the good fight of the faith. How can we do that? Well, we can run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May God keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, because looking to him, we can flee, we can follow, and we can fight. Amen.